As we said at the onset of this series of lessons, the majority of the Lord's prayers are recorded, or the times that He prayed, in the Gospel of Luke. We did look at one that was in the Gospel of Mark, but it was also in Luke, but we looked at Mark's account of it. Tonight takes us to the fifth account of the Lord praying, and that is in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse number 12 and read down through verse number 16. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples. When it says His disciples, we're talking about hundreds. All right, many followers of the Lord at the time. And He said, and of them, of that great multitude of disciples, of them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter, Andrew His brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Wednesday night service, this opportunity, Lord, to just gather together and to get a breath of fresh air, and Lord, to look at Your Word together, and Lord, maybe glean something that would be helpful as we look at the prayer life of our Lord and Savior. God, help me, help us not just to be intimidated by it and embarrassed by our lack of prayer compared to it, but Father, help us to be motivated and challenged to take advantage of this great avenue we have of communication with our God. Bless our time in Your Word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The text we have before us shows us that the night before, the Lord Jesus Christ chose His 12 disciples out of the multitude of disciples. The night before that, He spent the entire night in prayer. The entire night in prayer. How often have we done that? How often have we had a decision before us that was so important and so vital, and was this not an important decision He was about to make? And yet He felt the need to spend the whole time in prayer, not in counsel with others, whom should I choose, but in prayer with God. It is mentioned so briefly, if you don't count the names listed in verse 14 and 15, just verse 12 and 13, He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night, and when it was day, He called unto His disciples, and of them He chose 12. Just such a brief account of it, and yet such a monumental event. Big doors swing on small hinges, is one of the popular sayings. And here, the Lord knew that this is a big decision, and so He had to, in just a few words as it's recorded, He had to make a monumental decision. And to do that, He spent the whole night in prayer. How many times have I said, Lord, I asked You about that. Yeah, you flipped through your prayer list one time. You mentioned it briefly. Now, the Lord's never said that to me, but that's how our prayer life usually goes. When He had a decision to make, one that was key, and we'll talk about it in a moment, He spent the whole night in prayer. Let's look at what this teaches us about His prayer. You've got the outline there. First of all, letter A, the distractions. It says in verse number 12, and it came to pass in those days, those three words, in those days. You know what that tells us? The time did not stop. There was no time out. There was no pause in the Lord's schedule for Him to spend the whole night in prayer. He had to fit it in the busyness of His schedule. You remember way back when we started the Gospel of Mark, and we just looked at chapter 1, and we looked at the first day of the ministry of the Lord. From teaching in the synagogue and healing in the synagogue and Peter's house and the healing and all the people bringing all the stuff to Him, then Him going at night in prayer. That night is pretty, or that first day of His ministry is spelled out, and then it doesn't tell us about every day of His ministry because we couldn't read all of that. It couldn't contain all of that. But every day in the Lord's ministry was a busy day. And yet in the midst of those days, he still made it a point to find time to pray. He had the same distractions, maybe even more so, that you and I have. And yet he found the time to pray. He had busy days. Well, I'm just too busy to pray. You ever tried to tell the Lord that? Give the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't prayed more, but I had a busy day today. And then the Holy Spirit just kind of speaks to your heart and say, really? Do you really want me to take that message up before the Lord and tell Him that? The Lord knew what busy days were like. He knew what one event after the other was. Days when everyone was making demands upon His time, bringing all those sick and afflicted for Him to be healed. And yet He had His mind focused and had to spend that time in prayer. We have so many distractions. Someone asked Martin Luther one time, and I've mentioned him a few times in the last few services, it seems like, that somebody asked him, what is your plan? What are you going to do tomorrow? He said, work, work. From early in the morning to late in the evening. In fact, I have so much work to do that I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. You know, when I read this stuff and study this stuff, it just takes the wind out of my sails. I say, how am I going to tell those people that when I get challenged so greatly by it? And so the Lord had those distractions. Martin Luther had those distractions. The early Methodist preachers, I've read a lot about them, and they were called Methodists because they were so methodical, and they had to be up at a certain time and spend so much time in prayer and Bible study, preach their first sermons by 6 in the morning, things like that. Just a challenge. Look at the day we live in, and look at the distractions that are around us. Is it no wonder that, and I'm not justifying this, but is it no wonder that Catholic monks go off to a monastery and take a vow of silence and try to commune with God? Now let's look at the positive side of it. They have a desire to commune with God. And they know if they're going to do that, they got to move far away. They got to get into a monastery. They got to take a vow of silence because everything's just too busy. The Buddhists and the others will do the same thing. Move way up in the Himalayas and live in these little compounds up there. It is living in, and I'm not justifying that because you can't do that. The Lord didn't do that. The Lord didn't isolate Himself from everybody else so that He could do that. He had busy days, but then He found it necessary to pray. There are going to be distractions. Well, what distracts us? Number one, the work. The work distracts us. Our responsibilities. The busyness of our day. Most of us, you probably do as I do, I have a checklist every day of things I need to get accomplished that day. And that's my focus, that's my goal. Got to get these things done. Nothing's allowed to interrupt that. That never happens. And we get so focused on that that, like Martin Luther, the opposite of what he said, I'm so busy I must spend 3 hours to pray. Most of the time we get so busy we can't find time to pray or don't take time to pray. The Lord Jesus had a busy schedule. He said in John chapter 9, verse number 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me. I would estimate that was a pretty busy work. A pretty time-demanding job. And yet He made time and found time to pray. Not only was the work a distraction, but the worries. We were praying tonight for the missionaries. And I kind of prayed something different I'd never prayed before. And it just kind of dawned on me. I'm thinking of these missionaries and the issues they've got, heart issues. Brother Terry McClure, and I'm not sure what his are, but very serious breathing problems, things like that. We pray for complete healing. We ask God to touch their bodies and heal them completely. And I was telling the Lord tonight, or asking the Lord, I said, Lord, I guess I don't. They don't need complete healing. They need enough healing to be able to continue serving You and do what they want to do. You know, we think it's all or nothing. You know, either complete healing or nothing. Well, no, Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh and God didn't remove it, but He gave him enough strength and energy to continue on in the work. There's physical problems that burden us, and there's also mental problems that burden us. And the Lord faced those also. Those can be distractions. When your heart is so burdened or so tied up, that and your mind that you can't think. Look here in Luke chapter 6. Look at right before what we just read, the verses that we just read. Look at verse number 2. And certain of the Pharisees said unto him, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Jesus had to deal with criticism. Every time he turned around, the Pharisees were judging and looking for something to accuse him of in what he did. And so mentally, on the human side, again, which we struggle with, mentally on the human side, the Lord had to deal with these fellows following him through the cornfields. Saying, why are your disciples picking ears of corn on the Sabbath day? They're not supposed to. He was being criticized at every turn. And I don't think he was so much God that he could just let it go in one ear and out the other. I think he was that much human that he was tempted at all points like we are. And the criticisms affected him. And so that those are distractions. We meditate on those things. We think about those things, about what people feel and what they say and what they think. Notice down in verse 11 of this chapter, and they were filled with madness, and they communed one another what they might do. I wrote down the word conspiracy. There are conspiracies against him, trying to raise up accusers, find fault with him. Dream up something. Oh, this man said he'd tear down Solomon's temple and build it back in 3 days. No, he didn't say that, and you know he didn't say that, because later on, you had it right. But he had to deal with all these things going on around him, and yet, in those days, he went up into a mountain and prayed. We are going to have distractions. We're going to have the phone ring. We're going to have people knocking on the door. We're going to have people needing help and calling for this and doing this. We're going to have work and all these other kind of things. But in the midst of our distractions, we need to make time and find time to pray. It came to pass in those days. Secondly then, in our text, we notice the departure. He went out, verse 12, he went out into a mountain to pray. Now, we kind of talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the closet of prayer in another text from Matthew and from Mark and from Luke. But the separation, it says he went out. He went out. He went out. He purposely made a decision to withdraw from the multitudes, withdraw from the others, and go spend some time in prayer. And if we're going to pray, we have to make a purposeful, personal decision to do so. It is hard to find time to fit it in. It's much easier to designate time to do it. And so Jesus made a point of separating himself from the others. He went out to pray. Now again, we are in this world. And I'd like to say we're not of this world, but most of us we are. And I don't mean in the worldly sense, but I mean we're wrapped up in the day-to-day of this world. And we're going to have to find time to withdraw and get alone with God. I guess if you read biographies and history and those things, it's a two-edged sword. I don't want to say we're in different times that no one else has experienced, because in many ways that's not true. In many ways we're good doing the same thing they had to do to fight the. But in some ways, with technology and the pace of society, you know what most missionaries say the minute they come back from most foreign fields to the United States, I have a hard time keeping up. The pace is so fast in America, and it is. And so we live in a time where it is demanding on our time and attention, and we've got to find a time to withdraw. He separated himself. He went out. Notice the site, second of all. He went out into a mountain. Into a mountain. Remember last time back in chapter 4, he went to a desert place. We talked about the word desert can mean deserted. That's the root word, desert. But he went out to the place where he's all alone. Mark called it a solitary place. All right, a solitary place. It needs to be that prayer closet. And again, the prayer closet doesn't mean literally a closet necessarily. It just means that place where you go by yourself and get alone with God. He went up into a mountain. He had to go up into a mountain to get away from people. He had to make a hike to get up there just to get alone to pray. The separation, the sight, and then you see the solitude. He went out into a mountain to pray. That solitary place, that separation from everything else long enough to pray. It's so hard to clear our minds, hard to clear our schedules, even harder to clear our minds and focus. What's the greatest thing we could do for our families? Oh, help them with this and help them with that. Yes, those are important things. But you know, the greatest thing you do for your family is pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to speak to them. Ask God to provide for them. Ask God to protect them. Ask God to give them health. And we miss the opportunity to do that because we miss out on solitude. So the distractions, the departure, and thirdly, the duration, the Bible says, and he continued all night in prayer. All night in prayer. Churches sometimes have an all-night prayer meeting. Many times when they do that, some guys come in for the first 2 hours and the next ones come in for the next 2 hours, and I'm not knocking that by any means at all. But Jesus was himself all night in prayer. I think when it says he was all night in prayer, it meant he was all night in prayer. For hours. For hours he was in prayer. It was more important to him. Supplication, let's put it this way. Supplication was more important than sleep. You know, when you've got a real burden on your heart, that's kind of the way it is. Have you ever been to that point where supplication, where talking to God, was more important than sleep? Now, you eventually fell asleep anyways because our bodies just demand that we do that. But Jesus continued all night in prayer. That indicates the passion of his prayer. The passion that he would spend all night in prayer. Supplication. Thanksgiving. A big decision around the corner. Not wanting to make a mistake. Not wanting to choose the wrong guy. Now again, you say, well, he's Jesus, he's God. He's human. He's praying to the Father. He's asking for wisdom. He's asking to make the right decisions and the power to make the right decisions. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. The passion of his prayer, the power of it. The passion of our prayer will result in the power of our prayer. Prayer does not have to be long. Now, I don't want to diminish the fact that he spent all night in prayer, but it doesn't have to be, but it has to be passionate. It has to be meaningful to us. I mean, you know what the problem with repeating prayers is? Or reading prayers? They're not personal. When you're repeating a prayer or reading a prayer, you know, they used to have prayer books and it served a purpose, I guess, for a time in helping people, But when we are praying something that someone else has recorded, someone else has written, someone else has said, pray these exact words, it doesn't mean anything. But when we pray personally for our personal needs, there's more passion involved. And when there's passion, there's power. So Jesus had that passion as he prayed all night. He had that power in his prayer. I wanted to take credit last night for it not raining all night long so that we could watch the game in dry weather. I wanted to take credit for that. But then I found out my son that was there said he'd prayed too, so he was taking credit for it. Brother and Mrs. Wilcox were with us from Joy Baptist, and they both said they had prayed that day, so they were taking credit for it. So now it was an ego trip. Which one of us did God listen to? And it probably was just the fact that it just didn't rain. But when we have passion in prayer, we have power in prayer. Then the perspective. The perspective of his prayer. There is a time to spend time in prayer. There's a time to have short prayers. When Peter was sinking on that night into the water, he didn't have time to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily. No, he said, Lord, save me. There are times when you need short prayers. Nehemiah standing before the king bearing the cup. His countenance was sad before the king. That's reason for death. And he prayed to the God of heaven quickly. There's times for... But you know what those are? Those are really personal prayers. I should say those are public prayers. When we pray in public, Spurgeon taught in his lectures to my students, the book that he wrote, he said, when you're in church, don't make long prayers. And isn't that what the Bible said? Isn't that what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24? He said about those Pharisees, that for pretense they make long prayers. Matthew, he said, you know, for their vain repetition. They think because of their much speaking, they're going to be heard. Spurgeon said, when you're praying in public, in a church service, don't pray long prayers. He said, no opening prayer for church service should be more than 20 minutes. You got that, because I could tell by the chuckle. 20 minutes. I don't know what we'd do if somebody started the church service and prayed for 20 minutes. We'd probably hear some snoring in the auditorium. The times have changed. And I'm not recommending that we spend that much time, but what he was saying is, if 20 minutes is public praying, how much should private praying be? Much, much more than that. Jesus spent the entire night in prayer. The duration of his prayer. Then letter D, the direction of his prayer. This is good. He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. The direction. Where do we direct our prayer? Who are we praying to? We need to remember when we're praying who it is we're praying to. We're praying to the God of heaven and earth. The God of the universe. I think that teaches us, number one, we need to be respectful in our prayer. All right? I know he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know he wants communication with us and we can cast all our care upon him, but we need to remember he's God. He's not our buddy. He is holy, high, lifted up. He's holy and reverend is his name. And that doesn't mean we have to use flowery language, but we just need to respect him. We talked about that, I think, in Sunday school. Jesus said, when you pray, hallowed, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallow, meaning holy or sacred. That's how we talk to him. We're not praying to saints. We're not praying to Saint Christopher or Saint Jude or Saint this or Saint that. You know, those were good fellas. And I'm sure they're embarrassed that people are down here praying to them because they're not hearing any of it. There's not a patron saint for this and a patron saint for that. There's one God that fits everything. Every need, every burden, every care. We're not praying to Mary. When they came at Capernaum, when they came to him during the wedding, when they came to Mary and said, we're out of wine, she said, tell him. Don't tell me. Nothing I can do about it. Tell him. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to idols. Those that have eyes but don't see and ears that don't hear, mouths that don't talk, feet that don't walk, hands that don't touch and feel. The Psalms go through that a couple of different times, very itemized and detailed, making sure we understand that bowing down before any kind of idol is not going to produce anything. When we're praying to God. That's the encouragement that we should get. To know that when we're praying, we're talking directly to God. The Bible encourages us to pray. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Who did he say? Call unto me, and I will answer thee. He didn't tell, to which of the saints wilt thou turn? Call out unto God.
Our Father which art in heaven. That's who we're praying to. We're talking to God. He's the only one that can answer prayer. That's the exclusiveness. If we come to the Father in the name of the Son, through the power of the Spirit, you have what you ask. You have what you will. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The direction of our prayer is prayer aimed specifically, directed specifically to God. And that the God of all heaven and earth, the God of the universe, would be willing to bow down and listen to us is an amazing thing. Who are we that we are worthy that God should listen to us? In 8 billion people on the face of the earth right now, whenever you call upon the name of the Lord, whenever I call upon God, whenever I start talking to Him, and I can't explain this, I can just declare that it's true according to Scripture, the minute I start talking to God, He's listening specifically to me. So when I'm praying, don't you pray. No, God is able. He's able to hear the same. When we open the service, when we're all praying at the same time, you know, God is able to hear every individual prayer. Because He's God, He could do that. See, even the saints, if they could hear prayers, they couldn't. It'd be one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. Mary, one at a time. The idols, one at a time. But with God, He can hear all the prayers at the same time. Don't ask me how. All I have to say is because He's God. Because that's the only way I can explain it. Our prayers are to God. Then lastly, in our outline tonight, letter E, the decisions. After he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, it says in verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Again, that's hundreds. He called unto him his disciples, and from those he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Do you think that was a big deal? Choosing the 12 apostles? All right, I put down, it's an intriguing decision. An intriguing decision. Why is that? Did you read the names? I don't know if this is the right way. What a ragtag bunch of guys. Fisherman, tax collector. And what about that last fellow on the list? Judas Iscariot, the Bible says, which also was the traitor. Did the Lord know that? Again, He's human, but He's God. He knows everything. Even when He was down here, the Bible said, and Jesus knowing their thoughts, so He's ahead of the game. And yet He chose Judas. Would you have? Pick out those 12 guys. Here's these 11 and the 12th one. That was the last guy listed. Oh yeah, gotta pick one more. I know what he's gonna do. I know he's gonna betray me with a kiss. I know he's gonna deliver me into the hands of sinners. I know he's gonna break my heart. He's gonna conspire against me. I think I'll leave him out. Most of us would have. I think all of us probably would have. So not only did he have the wisdom to choose, but he had the strength to choose. Sometimes when God answers our prayers, He requires us to do something that's difficult to do. We're not praying and saying, God, make my road easy. But God, give me the strength to do what I need to do, what I know is right to do. What is biblically correct to do. And sometimes God gives us the wisdom to know what that is. Sometimes we already know what that is, but we need the strength to do it. Jesus had to put hands on Judas Iscariot and choose him and pick him to be one of his disciples. Have not I chosen you 12, the Bible says in John 6:70. Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil. And he picked him. He put him in the group. He had to. To a certain element, he had to. He probably didn't want to, but he had to. It was an intriguing decision. It was an important decision, very important decision. Why? These 12 apostles, we get to the New Jerusalem over there in Revelation chapter 21. That New Jerusalem comes out of God from heaven. We're going to spend eternity there, the church. Every believer from Pentecost to the rapture is going to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem. And the foundation of that New Jerusalem has the names of the apostles on it. These 12 he's going to pick, and we all know about Judas Iscariot and what happens with him. But these fellow he's going to pick after this night in prayer are not just going to be the next guys that are going to walk with him for the next 3 years. They're going to be the guys whose names are imprinted on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. That's a pretty big deal. They're going to sit on thrones. These 12 guys are going to sit on thrones judging. That's a pretty big deal. And it's all based on when he chooses them the next morning after spending all night in prayer. I got ahead of myself. It's an influential decision. And again, the importance of picking it. Sometimes, we might want to make that, I might want to make that most times. Sometimes, we don't know how big of an impact our decisions make. All of us. We make decisions from day to day and they kind of roll off sometimes. We just think, you know, well, okay. You know why we need to pray? Because our decisions affect, none of our decisions affect just ourselves. The popular phrase is, no man is an island. Any decisions I make affect my wife. Decisions I make can affect my children. Decisions I make can affect my friends, depending on those decisions. The decisions I make as a pastor can affect my church family. And so every decision needs to be a careful decision. And not just as the pastor, but every one of us. Those people that you come in contact with, those that you have influence with, your decisions that you make, you might not think it's a big deal. Man, you better pray. Whether it's buying a house, buying a car, moving across town, looking for a new job, whatever it is that we're making decisions about, we might categorize them as a big decision and a small decision. The small decisions all become big decisions eventually. And a lot of people have made bad small decisions that affected them for the rest of their life. The Lord had to make a decision, and so what did He do? He left the multitudes. He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.